Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to begin a new series of studies which we are going to entitle The Remarkable Threes in the Scriptures. Now, the most remarkable three in all of the Scriptures and from which all the threes originate is God Himself. For God is a Trinity. He's the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all are equally omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Equally. They have equal attributes. There are no jealousies in the Godhead, no differences. They are all of the same life. The same essence permeates all of the Godhead. Now, this is not polytheism. There's not one God, God the Father, and God the Son is not another God, and God the Spirit is not another God. They are three in one. This is indeed a mystery, but it must be believed. And God has taken those three, assumed those three positions for a very definitely functional purpose. And we should be blessed as we study about the Godhead, Trinity itself. Now, we are going to take up the fact that man is a Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1, when God said among themselves, "Let us make man in our image," He made us a Trinity. I am body, soul, and spirit, although the Scripture refers to it in the reverse order. But He talks about man being a Trinity, too, and how wonderful we are. Now, I don't lie awake at night wondering why I'm a Trinity. I just function. And God has taken the form of a Trinity as far as we're concerned. He impresses us with that position as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit, for a very definite interest and a very definite way of reaching us. It's functional. All right, and then we go on. Three time zones of the grace of God. This will be an interesting study. There are three attributes of man. Three attributes, lovely attributes, faith, hope, and love. They're mentioned many times in the Scripture, and they're grouped together. These three are grouped together. Why? Well, we'll study about it. Then there are three stages of spiritual growth. There is indeed, the Scripture mentions the children, and the Scripture mentions the young men, and it mentions the fathers in 1 John chapter 2. And there are three stages of spiritual growth. We'll study about that. And then there are Christians' threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, this is not the sum total of all the threes in the Scripture, but I think probably this will be the threes that we will study in the Scriptures. Now, today, let's consider the Godhead a Trinity. Now, this is not polytheism, as we made our statement. Now, let's let the Scripture itself lead us into this wonderful, wonderful fact. Three in one, a blessed Trinity. In Romans 3:30, seeing it is one God, this is the Scripture that forms our opinions now, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Galatians 3:20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. Matthew 19 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking to a young man who came to him and admired him. And he called him good master. And the Lord corrected him. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." In other words, if you can't call me God, don't call me good. "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one." And that is God, and it's the singular form of the verb. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Well, now, Christ Jesus is here mentioned as a man. Well, he was. He was very man and very God at the same time in the same person. This is a mystery But thank God he was. A mediator is somebody that is acquainted with the standpoint, the reasoning, of two parties who have different views on a certain subject. And he tries to bring them together. Now, God and man were separated by sin. And this is the highest of all mediatorial offices, as to bring a holy God and sinful man together. And Christ did it by going to the cross and dying for our sins. He was the mediator that put his hand upon God, so to speak, and man at the same time. That's what a mediator does. Perhaps I should have stated it in that way. Now in James chapter 2 and verse 19 we read, "Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble." So you see, the scriptures itself bears out the fact that there is one God, but manifest in three persons. And let's talk about those persons. The Godhead assumes a structural authority in carrying out divine plans. The Father makes the plans, the Son executes, and the Spirit is the power. Now, this is for our benefit that we study the Godhead in this fashion. God the Father makes the plans according to His will, and the Son carries out those plans explicitly. We'll read about it later, but at the moment we want to read in chapter 1 of the Ephesian epistle, beginning at verse 3. It's a wonderful chapter. If you have your Bibles near at hand, we invite you to read with us. We read in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now, we're still talking about the Father. That's the antecedent of this. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're still talking about Him. "That we should be holy and without blame, before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." He's using Jesus Christ in this matter of adoption, "to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Now listen, please. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of God who first trusted in Christ." Now the Father is working out His will. We see this so plainly evident here. God makes the plans. Christ bears that out in His own ministry. We read, for instance, in John chapter 4, and verse 34, we read there of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ says there, "Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him who sent Me, and to finish His work." Did you remember what we said originally? God makes the plan. Christ executes. He carries out the plan. And so the Lord Jesus says unto them, to whom He was talking, "Mine," and they were His disciples, incidentally, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent Me, and to finish His work." Christ is carrying out the plans of God. We also read in the 6th chapter of John, verse 38, these words, "For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." God sent His Son into this world to be our Redeemer, and He is completely devoted to carrying out the plans of God and executing those plans. Now the Spirit of God is the power. We read in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." That's plain language, isn't it? All right, let's read Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. But he came in the power of the Spirit." The Spirit is power. And then we read also in Romans 15 and 13, "Now God is a God of hope, and the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That bears out the fact that the Holy Spirit is the power. And then, of course, we read in Ephesians 3 and 16, where Paul is praying for the Christians at Ephesus, and he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit is the power of the Christian life. God doesn't save us and say, "Now, go out and see what you can do for me." He gives us the power to do it. We're Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered. And then we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Spirit of God is going to give an exhibition of power when Christ comes back to claim his own, to rapture the church into heaven. And he is going to raise the dead and give them resurrection bodies. How many? Millions of them. Listen, I'm going to read that verse again. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, by his power incidentally, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find out what happens. At a given moment, at the voice of the trumpet, we are snatched away into the presence of God, and the Spirit of God, according to Romans 8 and 11, gives us resurrection bodies. That is power. And not only to us, but all who are raised in that resurrection. And Old Testament saints and all. That is power. So please remember that the Spirit, the Trinity, manifests the complete action, the structural authority to carry out divine plans. God makes the plans, Christ executes them, and the Spirit is the power. Our Father, today we thank you that you are what you are, and the blessed Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. We just pray that you bless these studies to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.